Meanwhile, the rest of us, please, take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We are nearing the end of this book. We've been looking at it now 7 or 8 weeks. Looking at the last few weeks, some of the eschatology that is included in chapter 4 and into chapter 5. And I want to encourage you that if you did not get the handouts, we still have some available, or at least we can make some more. Kind of helps you to sort out some of the things that are yet to come in God's prophetic calendar and the plans here of the future. You know, we really see some of these things continuing to just be on the verge of fulfillment in our world. Our world is falling apart. Our world has tried to run away from God and from His Word. Our world is trying to keep Christ at a distance. Tonight I'm going to be preaching on Elijah. And I want to encourage you to be back at 6 o'clock because I've just been inspired, I guess, once again, interested. I think Elijah's life is so neat in how he was a man of such faith and how God used him in such marvelous and wonderful ways. It's really neat to see how this guy just suddenly showed up on the scene of life. And how God used him. So tonight, we're going to be looking at Elijah. Next week, we'll be looking at his successor after him, Elisha. So I want to invite you to come back tonight. But as the Lord was working here in the Apostle Paul's life and writing a heartfelt message back to this church in Thessalonica, answering questions about some of the things that they had, it seems like now he's just giving those last time exhortations. We're going to start at verse 12 today. We're only going to look at four verses, but verses 12 through 15, looking at attitudes in the local church that he's speaking to or relationships that are within the church. And as I said at the beginning of how, you know, in the church, then we have such a blessed time because we have a family. And as I think about over the years of Denise and I and the different churches that we've been in, not that many, only, I believe, four different churches. And, you know, each time that church family became seemingly more relevant than our own families. We still had contact. We still visited with our families. But, you know, it was that church family that we saw every week. It was that church family that we got together with different things in the houses and that church family that we worshiped together. And the church family is really important. And I want to encourage you to be faithful to your local church. Encourage you to be faithful to the services because it's there that we really make some friendships that help us then through those difficult times, even as that song, the Lord will hold me fast, but we still need fellow believers to be part of our life too. Let's look here at what Paul wrote to this church in Thessalonica, beginning at verse 12. He says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." For relatively short verses, but it really sets the stage for what should be our attitudes in our relationships that we have within the local church. And so as we begin to get ready here then to get into the preaching of God's Word, let's pray and ask for God's blessing in the preaching. Our Father, we thank you again that you are our King, you are our Lord, our God, you are our Creator. We thank you, Father, that you have loved us so, and that even as we've been reminded in this song that was just played, you will hold us fast. When things seem to be slipping, when life seems to be slipping through our fingers, when what we had planned seems to be falling away, when our life seems to be struggling, you will hold us fast. when we will turn to you. Father, we thank you for your great mercy and your grace. We thank you, Father, for the love that you have for us. We thank you, Father, for the local churches that you have allowed us to be parts of. We thank you for this local church. And Father, we ask for your blessing in this church and for your blessing today in this preaching of your word. Lord, I pray for those that will be are watching and listening through the various media forms, and we just pray, Lord, you'd bless them to understand these truths and to desire to be part of a local body in person. So, Father, we ask now your blessing in the preaching of your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Four principles that I believe the apostle has for us in these verses right here, and several different little lessons in between each of those principles. That first one is, he says in verse 12, get to know the people. He says, know those who labor among you. And he is, the specific application of the verse is, of course, as he is saying, to those who are over you in the Lord, who admonish you, esteem them highly. So he's referring to the pastoral position, that the church is to have these kinds of attitudes, reflections, relationships with their pastor. But the principle is true for everyone in the church. Those who labor among you. And there are multiple people laboring among you. We just finished Vacation Bible School a week ago. And there were a lot of different folks that were laboring among us during those days of Vacation Bible School. And so he starts off with here of knowing someone is actually to appreciate them. We can know certain people. I was remembering how, as knocking on doors over the years, and somebody would say, oh, I'm a member of such and such church. Or they'd just say, well, I go to this church, you know, that they were referring to. And I kind of thought, I don't think you do, the way you said that. It doesn't sound like you're really familiar with that church. I said, I know that church. Who's the pastor over there? they didn't know who the pastor was because they didn't go to the church. They just, you know, they throw that out. If somebody asks them, if somebody's knocking at their door, they just throw that out. Well, I'm this or I'm that, or I go to that church. They don't really go to that church. Because they don't even know who the pastor is. But to know someone is to appreciate them. To know them is to appreciate them for just the basic human being that they are and humanity. And we're living in a world now that does not care about the basic human relationships. We have so much hate that is going on in our world right now. It's in our local societies. We can't just say, well, it's off in the big cities. Oh, it can be everywhere. And we no longer respect people just for being people. One of the great themes that we were teaching in our material for Vacation Bible School started out on the first day was how we are all created in the image of God. Doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter what our background was, what our ethnic background might be, what our color is, what our social standing is. Everyone has been created in the image of God. And sometimes Christians look at people and they don't see the image of God. They see the lifestyle. They see whatever the sinfulness might be of that individual. And they go like this. And we don't have any right to do that because they have been created in the image of God. And God has a plan for their life. God desires to save their soul. He wants to be their king. He wants to hold them fast if they would allow that. So knowing someone is to begin at least to appreciate them. Knowing someone is to understand them, secondly. There's so many characteristics that we make about people because we judge them before understanding them. We hear something said and so, immediately we've got a judgment upon them. We see them do something, we've got a judgment upon them. This is throughout a local church. It is throughout even into our communities. And once you judge someone, I mean, this is true across humanity. Once you judge someone, it is hard to change your opinion because you have convinced yourself that you're right. I think about some of the people that I knew as I was growing up in my own home. And my mother and I didn't share the same opinion about certain people that we knew. My mother always had something derogatory to say about one of the neighbors. And I never could understand why. I thought they were pretty nice people. Of course, I was a kid, and there were some other things, you know, that had gone on among the adults. I know it irritated my mother when I would say nice things about the neighbors. And then once I got married, Denise and I moved right next door to those people. We were down the road from the farm, but I never did have a problem with those neighbors. Because once we get an opinion, it's really hard to change whatever that opinion has been. When you listen to other people, sometimes you begin to build a judgment about a third person without ever knowing them. Because you're listening to your friend. And oh, of course, your friend's going to have an accurate picture that they're going to paint for you. Oh, sometimes you got to be very careful about your friends and what they say. Because we have to have a relationship with everyone that we meet. We have to have that right relationship with them. We have to have a proper biblical relationship with them. And just because somebody else maybe has a problem doesn't mean we have a problem. If it's a positive thing that your friend is saying, then of course you probably want to be around those other individuals. But if it's a negative thing that your friend is saying about that third person, you're going to be like this. And you're going to shun them. And if you're going to shun them, you will never get to know them. You'll always have that opinion in your mind. So you need to know the people among whom you labor and among whom you worship and serve together. And when you learn something about a person's background, you begin to have a better understanding about why they do what they do or did what they did or say what they say or the way that they act. When you begin to understand, that's what's one of the neat things about these small group Bible studies. You're going to get to meet some people that maybe you haven't met very well here in the church. Oh, you've seen them, and you've maybe greeted each other. Hey, good to see you today, and blah, 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 you know, just a little bits here and there on a Sunday. But when you're sitting in somebody's living room or on the porch, or somebody even said if the weather was right, they were just going to meet outside. It sounds great to me. You know, and you're sitting, whether it's in the living room or in some lawn chairs or whatever, and you're studying the Bible and you're talking, discussing, and you're interacting, you're going to have a new understanding of that person who sits across the auditorium on the other side. And you're going to begin to say, you know what? I didn't know that about them. That's kind of neat. Wow, you know, I'd kind of like to get to know some more about them. And that's one of the great things that we're trying to accomplish with the small groups. If you did not get to one of the small groups 2 weeks ago, I want to challenge and encourage you, get to one this coming week. We had 51 people in the small groups 2 weeks ago. That is great. You know, that's twice as many would come on a Wednesday night here at the church. But I'm looking forward to hearing that we've got 75 or 80 in the small groups. It might begin to kind of get a little crowded in the six houses, but you find one of those houses and get there and enjoy that time together. Besides, the book of James is really a great book to be studying anyway. Well, getting to know someone is to appreciate them, to understand them, and knowing someone comes from spending time with them. We really can't know things about someone if we've never spent time or never spent much time with them. You know, you see each other in the church services, you give that greeting, and that's why these small groups will be helpful for you. And like I said earlier, I've heard already a lot of positive comments about that first week of the small group. So please get to one of those here in these coming weeks. But a better way, it's great to, you know, fellowship for a little bit here at church, but it's always so brief. Because we've got something else that's coming up. We're just coming out of Sunday school, got a church service, and then, well, it's time to be going home and that sort of thing. Invite somebody, say, hey, let's go out to Culver's tonight after church and just have time to get better acquainted, or maybe at Wendy's, or, well, if you got to go to McDonald's, but that's kind of, I like everything they have, but I got an attitude, McDonald's is everywhere, you know? And so Culver's, they've got a much nicer tenderloin sandwich. And Wendy's has got some nice cheap prices. So, you know, go somewhere and get some ice cream at Country School. And just spend some time with someone and get a little better acquainted in a more casual setting. Probably better than that is invite them over to your house and just spend some time together getting acquainted with someone. Spend some time there. I came across this testimony of a lady who said that a few years ago she and her husband took a vacation to Europe and they went for 3.5 weeks. Well, immediately that kind of piqued my interest. 3.5 weeks, yeah. In Europe, okay, I can relate to that. And but they went to 13 different countries. Good boy, they must have been on the move constantly. Denise and I only went to 3 different countries. But she said we'd get go into a new country, get our passports stamped, and exchange the currencies so you could use whatever. And if they're in Europe, they probably didn't have to change too many times because their currency all works together. But when you get to England, then they're different. Learned a few key phrases so they could say something there in that language. And then they'd just go out and kind of mix and mingle in the community in the wherever city they were in. And just kind of watch what the people did. And it made me remember of Denise and I were in Paris. We were by ourselves. We had not yet gotten to the Dodelaire house. They lived about an hour and a half away. And so our first 2.5 days, we were just in Paris by ourselves. And Denise had seen in a magazine a few years earlier, she'd seen this. There was 2 or 3 stores on a particular street in Paris. And they had a lot of nice, beautiful little things. And she said, if I ever get to go to France, I'd like to go to that store. Well, as we started talking about going to visit the Dodelaires, I said, where's that magazine that you said that place was? And because it had the address in the magazine. And so she showed it to me. I said, okay. And so I Googled that store, that address, to see where it was in the city of Paris. And while we were there, we went to that very store. And it was kind of disappointing because it wasn't what it used to be when the magazine was made. It was a different kind of, it was an antique store now. And but at least we went there. And this was not a tourist area of the city, but it was a nice area. And so here we were doing what these people were doing. We were just kind of mixing with the locals. We went to a cafe down the street. And we were trying to order lunch, and we had a little bit older man who was our waiter who was not as friendly. I don't think he really cared for people who didn't speak French. And so we thought we got our meal ordered, and then he said, we said we just wanted water. And he said, gas? Gas? No gas. No, I said, water. Gas or no gas? We're just kind of looking at him, don't know, gas or no gas, 3 times, gas or no gas. He meant carbonated water. no gas. Somehow we got it figured out what it was, and we said, no gas, we didn't want the carbonated water. But then we're just walking on the streets. There was a cathedral nearby, St. Paul's. We went in there just to see. They were all the same, it seemed like. We didn't get to go into Notre Dame because the fire had just happened a couple of months before that, but I think we went into 4 different cathedrals there in France, in Amiens, St. Paul's, down where the Knickerbockers live, and then where Jeremy's parents live. We were just out for a walk, Denise and I, and we went into another cathedral. They all looked the same inside. But that's what these people were doing. They said, you know, our hearts weren't changed in any significant ways by going to all these places in these countries. Because she said that they weren't meant to be changed because we were tourists. Then she went on to make an application. She says, it seems to me that what I've just described is very close to some people's understanding of the congregational life of the local church. On any given weekend, many tourists can be found in church. They pop in for 45 minutes or an hour. They sing a few songs. They exchange some niceties with the locals. They might sample some of the local cuisine if there was something served. They might purchase a book or a CD. Oh, okay, we got a bookstore. To remind them of their visit. And then they race to their cars to get to their favorite restaurant before the rush or to get home before the game. For many people, church is simply about being a tourist. And our land is filled with tourist-friendly churches. You know, they're not building a relationship. They're not getting to know the people. And I thought, Well, I can understand what this person was saying, but I don't believe that's true here at our church, because our church does fellowship, and our people do stick around and talk. And sometimes, as we're pulling away, I tell Denise, I don't know why I felt like I needed to bring that message to a close. These people stayed for another hour after the service was over. And so that just keeps encouraging me to have longer services, because they're willing to stay. They're just not willing maybe to have me preaching all of that time. But our church fellowships, and I know our people get together. But maybe you need to get together with some other people. Maybe you need to get outside your own little circle and find out what the people on this side of the church do. And you people need to find out what these people, and we've always got the other people that are in the overflow. You know, it's always the other people. But maybe you need to get a different circle started and see what they're like over there, you know, because you'll find you'll be blessed in all of that. The specific application of the passage, though, is to get to know your pastor. And I know everybody knows who your pastor is. You're not like that example of the other person. In fact, this week I also was in a store, and I was in the store one day and had this young lady was taking care of my purchase. And I found out in that there was another employee there, and there was a little discussion going on. Found out she's 16. And I said, 16? Oh, I thought you must have been 19 or 20. And no, she was only 16, and so on. Well, I left, and I came back the next day to get some other things, and there she is at the only register that's open. She's there. So I go into her line, and I'm talking to her a little bit, and I said, I meant to ask you yesterday when I was in the store. I said, do you have a church you go to regularly? Yeah. And I said, which one is that? And, this was just 2 days ago. It was actually yesterday morning. It's the one over there by the middle school. I said, St. Patrick's? Yeah, that's it. Yeah. I thought, I don't think you probably go there, really. You just know that's where you've been sometime or another, but you don't even know the name of the church, I'm sure you're not going to know the name of the priest over there. You folks know your pastor, who he is at least. And I appreciate many of your texts and comments this past week while I was being kind of sickly, and thank you for that. But when we begin to practice the appreciation, practice the understanding, practice spending time, we get to know one another. And Paul says, get to know those which labor among you, though the specific application is with the pastor and the leadership, but it's also true for one another. Well, the apostle went on in verse 13. He said, be at peace among yourselves. Learn to foster peace in order to have relationships. You know, some people have a very small circle of associations because they're just not at peace, and they're always grumpy or grouchy or always negative about something. And so it kind of seems to thin out the crowd of friends that they might have. He says, foster peace. A unique thing about peace is that you can accomplish that unilaterally. You can unilaterally choose to have peace. Unilaterally is one of those words that's usually used today in a political sense. Some country unilaterally decided to take action and do something so-and-so. And so you can do that all by yourself. You can choose to have peace. It seems like some people are just always, they've always got something to gripe about. You know what? They don't have to be that way. They could choose to have peace. Oh, yeah, sure. Life isn't always going to be going right. It's not always going to be just the way we wanted it. There's always going to be some kind of a problem, some kind of an issue. But you can learn to have peace. And so as we think about fostering peace, make life more about others, and peace will come easier. But when life is all about me and somebody didn't do what I wanted them to do and I didn't like what somebody else did, then, you know, we're in turmoil. and we're not at peace, and we're grumbling, and we have negative things, and somebody's name comes up, or somebody's face pops up, and No, you can have peace. Because people aren't going to be perfect anyway. And we can choose to have peace with those, whoever we are around. Whether it's at work, you can choose to have peace with those co-workers that are really different. Or you can choose to have peace in a local church. You can choose to have peace in the family. We can choose that. When life is more about others, you're not as concerned about your own preferences and priorities. And you can let some things go. You don't have to make an issue of them because you've chosen to have peace. I'm not saying have peace in letting sin or letting wrong rule the day, but you can have peace in that you don't always have to make an issue out of everything. Peace is felt when you're with others who are at peace. Paul said this to 2 Timothy in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, and we usually remember the first phrase. Paul said, flee also youthful lusts or youthful desires, youthful goals. It's not always, this word lust in our English today is always something that is bad. But in the context of the New Testament, lust was desires and goals. So he says, flee also youthful lust. That's the part we usually remember about this verse. But he went on to say, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. When you choose to have the right kinds of friends, peace comes a lot easier. But when you choose to have friends that are always stirring emotions up and always are stirred up, then your emotions are stirred up and you feel uncomfortable and you don't have that peace. You know, the very opinionated people have a very short tolerance for those who are different from them. And they're always going to express that because they're very opinionated. When we're with those who have a purity of faith, not to say you're blind to sin, and you're not blind to problems that other people have. You're not blind to the habits that somebody does that just really irk you. But when you have a purity of faith, and you know that this is the way they are, and you know that that's what they do, and you have a love and a peace, then the situations and the happenings of life are not quite so dramatic. I know I've had friends over the years in the various churches we've been in, and I know some people spoke against them. I said, oh, well, they're just so opinionated. And, you know, they were opinionated. But you know what? I chose to have peace with them and counted them as a friend. And I was able to, sometimes they'd say things and just kind of let that go off my, like the water off a duck's back. Because when you choose to have peace, you don't have to get upset at everything that somebody says or does. Not so much drama in life. So put yourself in the right kind of crowd that chooses to love people instead of trying to negatively try to figure out what they really meant or what they really did. We can choose to foster that peace. Another verse that's very similar to that is Philippians 4:2. Paul said, I beseech you that you be of the same mind in the Lord. Because when we're in the same mind in the Lord, we're on the same plane, we're on the same even keel, and we can have peace. And it becomes a pleasant time. This past week also, I found myself invited to come by a campfire. I was right there, and they say, can you come over to the campfire for a little while? I said, yeah, okay. And so I sat there at this campfire. I knew two people, but there was a half a dozen people I did not know. Never had met them before in my life. And I know that at least some of those people were Christians. You know what? They were complete strangers, but we had a very pleasant conversation for a half an hour because we were of the same mind and we could relate to one another and have some fellowship that way. Well, peace is also found when we take our turmoils to the Lord in prayer and then leave them there. A lot of times people will take their turmoils and their problems to the Lord, and then they take them back with them so they can, you know, work on them through the week and gripe and complain about them and tell somebody else about them. But when you take them to the Lord and leave them there, Paul said in Philippians 4, a little bit later on in verse 6, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God." And so what happens when we do that and we're doing it in the right motivation? He says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You see, when we take our problems, our turmoils to the Lord, and we leave it there, then we get peace in our spirit. And we may still have that problem, and there may still be that turmoil, but you know what? We've turned it over to the Lord, and we can have peace while we wait for Him to settle the problems. Peace is also found when the family of God is more important than my personal positions. You know, sometimes it's just more important for me not to say certain things because of the family of God. I want to be considerate of others. I don't always have to express my opinion. And so we find peace. In Ephesians chapter 4, it strengthens or follows through on this, that truth right there. Let me read those verses to you. Ephesians chapter 4, the apostle said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." And you're called to be a Christian. He's referring to born-again people. "With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." See, we don't always have to say what's on our mind. We don't always have to say the correction that that we think needs to be said. He said, "Endeavoring then," verse 3, "to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And so we don't always have to say what we're thinking. And it kind of tells us then that if you find yourself often upset at circumstances or at people, and you're irritated with the things the way they are, then there's probably a different God that's controlling your thoughts. Because our God gives us peace. So consider where your heart is on that. Another attitude Paul was encouraging here in the passage of 1 Thessalonians 5 is to be involved in the congregation. He said in verse 14, "Now exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. And as you get to know people and you've learned to keep your heart and your spirit in peace, then you're ready to begin to be involved in other people's lives. You might be an encouragement to them. You might be able to, you know, have them, well, can you check this out? Do you see what this is right here? And so you can get involved with their life. We get involved together when we're in worship because we see each other, and that's why I encourage you to be faithful to all the services and always encouraging. Lift your voices in the singing because that encourages everyone. When our voices, and instead of just singing along like this, you know, yeah, let her rip, get it out, let it fly. In that singing, we're encouraged when we see one another, and when we are able to identify with fellow believers. So, and we need to get excited when we see someone else has brought a visitor with them. Larry's got a visitor with him from Tennessee here today, and so you know, get acquainted with the fellow while he's here for a little bit. I asked Larry if that was his twin brother, and you'll understand why when they stand up. But, you know, share the worship with your tithing, because then you have a feeling of belonging and being a part of everything. So we get involved together in our worship. Our tithing is part of our worship. And we get involved together in our service. We were so thankful to see several folks come and help us in VBS. They had not signed up on the list, but they showed up. Wow, we needed every one of them, and they were such a help to us. So whether it's VBS or taking the tents down that we put up out there or working together in Awana this fall or helping in Sunday school or involved in the music ministry, whatever it is, we all serve together, and it's a blessing one to another. being involved in the congregation. Well, Paul also said, those that are unruly, the feeble-minded, the weak, and being patient to everyone. So we get involved with those who have problems, those who are struggling with something, those who something is just pressing down on them. Maybe we can help relieve some of that pressure. Maybe we can just be a friend. Sometimes just having a friend helps an individual deal with their own problems. So whatever the situation is, being involved in the congregation. And we do a pretty good job at that, but there's always room for improvement. When you share your life with others, God gives you a peace to even work on your own problems. So be involved together. And the last thing that Paul said there in the verse 15 is, spread a consistent Christian love to all people. He said that last phrase, no evil for evil, follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. You see, our Christian testimony goes beyond these walls. If you are a believer in Christ, you're giving a testimony 24/7. Your work, your job, your relationships, your shopping, how you treat the clerks in the stores, how you drive, and whether you get on the horn or not. I had somebody, I passed them as they were making a right-hand turn. I passed them. I guess I wasn't supposed to, because as I went by, they were blowing their horn. I don't know why they were blowing the horn. I was over on the left side. They were turning right, but they had an attitude that day. So I thought, well, you poor person. I didn't even get to see who they were. I don't know if it was a man or a woman or young or old, but they didn't like me passing on the left. Your faith is exemplified always, 24/7. There's supposed to be no evil too evil for any person. You're not justified in getting even with anybody. You're supposed to always do right. Always do right. To the friends and to others. These are the attitudes that we're supposed to have. Christ said in Matthew 5:44 in that Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies. Pray for those which despitefully use you. Boy, have you ever wanted to get your scissors out and cut that verse out of the Bible? Love my enemies? No, Lord, I don't want to love them. I want to hate them. I want to be mad at them. I don't want to see them. But you know what? God had been saying that for a long time. All the way back to the book of Exodus. When God was giving the law to Moses, in Exodus chapter 20 is where we find the first listing of the Ten Commandments. Well, three chapters later, he's still giving information to Moses. In Exodus 23, verse 5, God said, if you see the donkey of him that hates you lying under his burden, the animal's having a hard time, and the guy's there trying to help the animal, what are you supposed to do? I'm going to go right on by them, and I'm going to look in my rearview mirror and say, ha, serves him right. You better not. If you see the donkey of him that hates you lying under his burden and would forbear to help him, you shall surely help him, God says. That's all the way back in Exodus. God's always had the attitude that we're supposed to be helpful to those who hate us and to those who are our friends. The writer in Proverbs said in Proverbs 25:21, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Oh, those go against the grain of what we usually think. But sometimes those are what God uses, heaping the coals of fire on their head when it's done with a true Christian love and motivation to get their attention. So we wrap up. Don't gossip, even if it's true. Whatever you might be spreading about somebody else, and it may be the truth, you don't always have to tell whatever is the truth. If there's not a good purpose in that, if you're just trying to have something to say and you want to tell somebody, oh, I got something you probably don't know about, let me tell you. Don't gossip, even if it's true. Secondly, hear the whole matter of something. This is about relationships and attitudes. Hear the whole matter about something, and then practice Christian love anyway. The book of Proverbs in chapter 18 says, if you have not heard the whole matter, then that's folly with you. So realize when you haven't heard the whole matter, I mean, in other words, both sides of the story, you have no right to talk about it because you don't know everything. If we would just practice that, that would save a lot of trouble in life and in the local churches. If you don't know the whole matter, you have no right to talk about it. Number four, honor leadership throughout the local church. Number five, practice Matthew 7:12. A paraphrase of that verse is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And if we practice that with everybody we meet, how do you want to be treated? Well, treat that person the same way. If they're having a hard time trying to figure out something for you, then have some patience there with them. Six, people will be people, so love them anyway, because they're all created in the image of God. I mean, that was something we kept driving home in VBS. We're created in the image of God. I had the privilege of teaching the juniors, and a couple of those days had 24 kids in there. And every day I was pointing to that verse from Monday, had it up there where they could see it. We are created in the image of God. We didn't come from monkeys. We haven't evolved. And so that changes how we look at people when we really will practice that. They've been created in the image of God. Don't try to impose your conclusions on somebody else's motives. See, this is all the fact, all this is about getting to know one another. Number eight, expand your prayer list to ask God's blessings on those that you don't like or don't trust. Because that's what he said in verse 15. We're to do these things to all men. You might think you've got the right attitudes in your life and in our church, and we have a lot of good attitudes in our church. You might be surprised then if the Lord might disagree with you about some of those things. So read these verses a few times. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you any attitudes in your own life that need to get adjusted to the biblical patterns that God has laid out for us. And may God bless you in doing that.